have in that which he labors. I have seen the task which God has given to the sons of men to be humbled by it. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he had set eternity in the heart, without which man cannot find out the work that God makes from the beginning and to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice to do good in his life. And also every man that eats and drinks and sees good in his labor, it is the gift of God.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Brian.
I appreciate you being here with me this morning to open up God's Word and study from it. As usual, most of my scriptures are going to be on the board. When we get closer to the end, I'm going to encourage you to open up your Bible with me and follow along in Revelation. But what we're going to be talking about this morning is vacation. So I know Roberta knows the feeling of what happens in your classroom when summer's coming along and around the corner. Dana knows what it feels like when summer's coming along and right around the corner. I had a great class this past year, had a really good year with them, but like the last 6 weeks of school, I'm pretty sure that the bus drivers were handing out Mountain Dew in the morning on the way to school, because all of a sudden they came in crazy. And it was about that time I looked at Carrie, I said, I really need an ocean. And I think I said it at least every other day for 6 straight weeks. I really need an ocean. The ocean is my comfort place. It is my peace. It's where I can go and I can meditate. And, you know, the family slept in every day. And almost every day I was out early in the morning seeing the sunrise and walking along. She found this place called Dolphin Island. Don't know if you've ever been there or not. It's in the south part of Alabama, down by the Gulf Shores region. But I would walk along the south side of this beach one way in the morning and then one way the next morning. And part of my thing is I like to pick up the trash and, you know, clean up the beach some. But I sit there and my science mind geeks out and I think about how the tides have to flow in and out every day so the water doesn't get stagnant. And seeing that I even saw a dead shark laying on the beach one morning, and I'm fascinated by the power of our God. The beach is a beautiful place for me. Carrie, not so much. She put her feet in the sand the first day we were there. I'm not sure she went down on the beach anymore beyond that. She doesn't like the hot, and she doesn't get in water where things might live. So if it's not a pool, she's not getting in it. I'm more of the scuba diver and the, you know, snorkeler, and I love the ocean. There are times we've been on vacations to places like Arizona. Beautiful place, beautiful location. I don't ever advise that you go in July when it's 103 degrees on average. It was miserably hot, and when they say it's a dry heat, that's nonsense, because I was completely wet the entire time I was there from sweat. But we've been able to see beautiful things. On our honeymoon, we went down to Gatlinburg in fall in October and watched the leaves change that week. And that's what vacation is for us, is just finding some place that we can go, someplace new. Probably the most gorgeous place I've ever been able to see is Maui when her dad took she and I there about 5 years ago. We saw a rainbow. I think it was the second day that we were there. I've never seen a more brilliant rainbow than on the island of Maui. I got to snorkel with a sea turtle. The boat captain said that it was probably about 75, 80 years old. It was bigger than I was. And I just snorkeled right along with it and rubbed my hand on it. It was amazing to me. The power of God is just absolutely amazing. And the beauty that he gives us on this earth is so amazing. When I was on vacation, and the first day I'm sitting there on the beach, I thought, well, I'm preaching next Sunday, and I'm going to suddenly change what I'm going to preach on, which normally I don't do. Normally I have for the next couple of months. I have about 6 different lessons already planned out. But this one came to mind because going down through Alabama, it seemed like every 5 miles there was a Church of Christ. By the way, a plug for a meeting is the Gadsden Church of Christ in Alabama is having vacation Bible school starting tonight. So those of you who got that message, that was a complete misunderstanding on my behalf. I apologize. Julie was sharing it with me because it was cool because it had superheroes on it. And I thought I missed something last week, and we were suddenly having vacation Bible school starting today. And I didn't know there was another Gadsden Church of Christ, but there is. But as we were driving and I kept seeing all these Church of Christ signs, I was reading their signs, and one of them said that heaven is the greatest vacation that we'll ever have. And that popped into my head. So I did research when we first got down there, hopped on my computer, and I found this survey from Alabama, or excuse me, from California, while we were in Alabama. And it talked about the top reasons why people go on vacation. They said the first one is to build and strengthen the relationships of the family, of their spouse, so on and so forth. To improve their health and well-being, that's why I needed an ocean. For rest and to relax, to have an adventure, and then finally the top five, it was simply to escape. So what I'd like to do this morning is to take those five things, but look at it from our heavenly perspective. Now, in the Bible, we have over 600 mentions or references to heaven, and you don't want to be here that long. So I'm only going to be touching on a few of the scriptures, and hopefully you'll see that heaven is truly our ultimate vacation that we can plan for and look forward to. I don't know if you're like Carrie and I, but when we go on vacation, the first thing that we do is we look at our bank account. How far can we go and for how long? That determines everything for us. Okay? When I look at my heavenly vacation, I have to be able to plan at the same time. Not only just, you know, how am I going to get there, but can I get there? And there are steps that we have to follow. But our ultimate goal should be simply to get there. One of the first things that they mentioned in their survey is to build and strengthen relationships. And we could see in God's word that we're going to build and strengthen relationships. Paul writes in his letter to the Philippian church, the church at Philippi, and he's talking to them. He says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And some of you know the scripture and how it continues. He says that I may know him. Who's he want to know? Who's he going to know? He's going to know God and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming conformed unto his death. He's going to know Jesus. He's going to know who that Savior is that met him on the road to Damascus and blinded him for 3 days and then had him get baptized and become the apostles to the Gentiles. He said, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. So he wants to build that relationship and know God and Jesus, but he understands that it's not a promise. Just because you were born here on this earth does not mean you get heaven. There are things that God expects you to do. In the same way that you would plan a vacation and know what you're going to do. My vacations growing up was camping at Turkey Run for 2 weeks. Not always the most fun. But there was a lot of planning. We had to know what kind of food to pack and where the sleeping bags were. And we had to remember the things and we had to make a plan. And Mom and Dad always made those reservations. Dad would actually drive to Turkey Run or Shade State Park and make those reservations about a month ahead of time and pick out the perfect campsite for our large family. There was a plan. And Paul says, if I can obtain it, there has to be a plan. Heaven's not promised to us, but it should be our ultimate goal. In John 17, Jesus is speaking here. He says, these things spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all flesh, that to all whom hath given him, he should give eternal life. And this is eternal life. And he clarifies it for us, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him who thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. To get to heaven, to have eternal life, is to be able to know God and to know Jesus. You know, I give my students these writing topics in their journals, and every year I offer one of them, which is if you could sit down to dinner with any person in past or present, who would it be? And every year I have somebody write that would sit down with Jesus. And to me, that amazes me. Wouldn't that be amazing to be able to sit down with Jesus, the man who died for each and every one of us, and just have a conversation with him? We're told that that will happen in our eternal life in heaven. In Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4 says, and there shall be no curse anymore, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads. We're going to see God. We're going to see Jesus. And we're going to be able to build those relationships and get to know him better and understand the love that he has given us. Alan did a great job leading our class this morning, talking about the love of God and showing the love of God and how he showed it to us by giving us this earth, but also not just providing the things we need, but giving us a spiritual outlet to him by giving his son. And we'll be able to have conversations with them and serve them and worship them. But then when we see Jesus talking in Luke, when he was being questioned by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, he tells them, then in verse 28 of chapter 13, says, "There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth when you see who?" You're going to see Abraham, you're going to see Isaac, and you're going to see Jacob and all of the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves cast forth without. If you have not gained heaven and done what God has asked you to do and gotten that eternal vacation, you don't get to see these individuals. You don't get to see the apostles. You don't get to sit down and have a cup of coffee with Paul. You're going to miss out. Think about all the amazing people that went before us, but not just the apostles and disciples. I look forward to seeing my grandparents again. I look forward to seeing my loved ones that have passed. I want to sit down with my grandma, Grandpa Hendricks, and just say, thank you. Thank you for leading your family that led my dad, that led me. And be able to rejoice with them for all eternity. He continues on, he says, "And they shall come from the east and west and from the north and south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last who shall be first, and there are first who shall be last." Meaning it doesn't matter if you're the first in line or last in line, you still get that reward if you've done what he's asked you to do. Heaven is a place where we're going to get to know God, and we're going to get to know Jesus, and we're going to get to know and spend time with our previous saints, our loved ones. What a glorious idea of vacation. You know, if you could go on vacation with anyone who has passed, would you? Because that's being offered to us. If they were a saint, we will see them again. The second step in their survey said, to improve your health and your well-being. You know, now your well-being, that's your mental aspect. Your health is your physical body. And there's a lot of times I need this mental aspect to be helped. In Romans 8:18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward." You know, Paul wrote many times about how he had a thorn in his side and he prayed three different times to have that removed, but it wasn't. So he continued on, knowing that suffering was part of this earth, that what was going to come. We're told by several of the letters that what is to come is more precious than anything here on this earth. It's going to be greater than any of our suffering that's here or any of our pleasures that are here in present day. And Revelation 21:4 says, "And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. Any more the first things are passed away." You know, when the storm started to move in last night, my back started to ache. I have arthritis in my lower back from where I broke it 25 years ago. It's always going to be there unless I have another surgery, which I'm going to try to avoid. But it's just part of my life. Some of you have those daily aches and pains. I know Leanne suffers with migraines. You know, if you've ever had a migraine, that's a horrible thing to suffer from. Okay? Or maybe it's just the stress of this world. Think about the loss of our loved ones who have passed before us. I don't have to worry about any of that in heaven. No pain, no sadness, no stress, no worry about making sure that house payment is made or those credit cards are paid off or the doctor's calling and saying, "Hey, we need our money." I don't have to worry about that because it doesn't exist anymore. Everything is gone that's negative, only the positive that we get to look forward to. We will be whole, we will be new, we will be refreshed in heaven, and I don't have to worry about anything negative ever again. You know, when I think about this morning, we were talking about previous teachers in Sheridan because one of them has recently passed. And we had one that she had the same type of back injury that I had. She went into surgery and she was paralyzed. Now, I don't know her emotional and spiritual standing, if she would be in heaven or not. But think about those saints who have been before us who are paralyzed. And they get to heaven. They're walking. They're running. They're jumping up and down and cheering for joy. What a glorious thing. We don't have to worry about all the negative that's on this world, because in heaven, we're all whole and new again. When we go on vacation, we look to relax and to rest, you know, just get a new breather, to remove ourselves from all those other things. Well, in Hebrews 4, 9 through 11, it says, "There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his." Taking us all the way back to Genesis, at the very beginning, God worked for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested, and he enjoyed what he had made, and it was good. And in heaven, we will work in our life, but when we get there, we will be able to rest, because it is good. It says, "Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest." It doesn't say it's promised to you. It doesn't say it's an automatic gift to you. The automatic gift is the blood of Jesus Christ that will cleanse every sin from your soul. But you have to take it, and you have to do your due diligence to make sure you gain the proper path into heaven. In Revelation 14, it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them." Because of the way we live our life. Now, it's not, as we talked about in our class this morning, I'm a cheerful giver, so that's all I need to do when I put forth my offering. No, that's not it. I'm here on Sunday morning, though I'm thinking about other things. No, that's not it. It's how we live our life. It's not that I can earn heaven. But by my works in my life, if I don't do righteous things, I can be excused from heaven. I have to make that plan. I have to know what steps I need to go through so that in the end I can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my kingdom of rest." Because if we don't do our due diligence, we won't gain it. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." Was he meaning right now, right this second? You don't have to work anymore since you're a Christian. You don't have to have a job. You don't have to make sure your family's taken care of. No, that's not it. I have heard television preachers and radio preachers talk about, you know, if you just pray to God, he'll make sure the money is in your account. That is not scriptural. God did not tell us that. Jesus did not preach that. He gave us the examples, the apostles gave us the examples that we work beside them. We constantly do and take care of our and our own. And we pay back those things that we own. The rest he's talking about is that to come, that eternal salvation. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Not your physical body. Unto your soul is where your rest shall be. "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Be a good person. Don't just be a good person. Be a believer. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then do what needs to be done to make sure that you're walking in the path. Is that difficult? No. He doesn't ask much from us, but we let ourselves get in the way. If we take his yoke upon us, he gives us that guidance so he can walk with us and give us the path in which we should travel. If we want to talk about rest and peace, no matter how peaceful the ocean is, that was one of the things that Carrie and I talked about going down to the ocean, open up the doors and the windows and listening to those waves crashing up on the shore. You know, so when we're at home, there's no ocean in advance. So on our phones, we play this meditation music and it's waves crashing up on the shore. It's peaceful. In my idea of heaven, there's an ocean. And that sound will be lapping and, you know, God's presence will be there. To have an adventure, and this is where I would ask that you open up your Bible and you mark this in your Bible. I'm going to put it up here because my Bible has small print and my bifocals don't always focus real well. Yeah. But if you would turn to me to Revelations 21. Now, as a scientist, at one point I had to learn the periodic table, which I know I didn't get an A on because I didn't learn all of them. Okay? But we know in the scientific world and on Earth there are certain elements, and everything's made out of those elephants that they have found. Elephants? Okay. Elements that we find on this Earth. I have no doubt there are things in heaven that are not here on this earth. Okay? So when we start looking at some of these stones and things that John is talking about, understand that they had things back then that may be called by different words than what we're used to. Some of the words are going to sound familiar. But I'm sure he's just describing the best that he can the vision of heaven that he's been given. Because there's no other way that he knows how to describe it. I have no doubt in my mind that there are other elements out there than what we know. So if you'll follow along with me, this is the longest scripture reading we're going to have. We're going to read 16 verses from Revelation 21, and then two from Revelation 22. He begins, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of the heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, as it were a jasper stone, clear as crystal, having a wall great and high, having 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east were 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that spake with me had for a measure a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length thereof is as great as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height thereof are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall thereof was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto pure glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, and the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, and the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the 10th, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the several gates was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine upon it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk amidst the light thereof, and the kings of the earth bring their glory into it, and the gates thereof shall in no wise be shut by day, for there shall be no night there." If you go to Revelation 22, the first two verses then says, "And he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street thereof, and on the side of the river, and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Think of your most favorite vacation you've ever been on. Mine's Maui. Most beautiful place. The colors of the flowers, the clearness of the ocean, what's inside of the ocean. I was amazed. It cannot compare to heaven. John is doing his best to give us an image here. I would advise you that anytime you start feeling down, mark your Bible to Revelation 21 and read what you have a chance to see. It's beyond our comprehension. Gold is something physical here on this earth. And when he talks about gold that is transparent, I mean, all I can imagine is, and it's like a yellow glass that's shining and shimmering. like diamonds do in the sky. He can't describe it any better than what he's given us. And as I said, some of those things, I don't even know what they are. I don't know that they still even exist here on the earth. Maybe it was just something that he knew about back in, 2,000 years ago. But the point being is, no matter where we can go on this earth, nothing can compare to what we would see in heaven. The last one is to escape. There are times that we need to escape, right? There are times that life is so frustrating and so stressful, we need to just get away. When the end of the year was coming around, I was ready for summer vacation. I even wore my t-shirt the day after the kids were gone. It says, "Let recess begin." Because my recess finally got to start. I love my students, but there is a time after 180 days, you're just a little worn down. They're excited for summer to start. I'm excited for summer to start, and I needed an escape. When we talk about heaven, we have a different escape that we need to think about. In 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4 says, "Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust." We have to escape sin, and sin will not be allowed in heaven. None of the darkness, none of the evil that is around us at all times in our world, we can escape. In 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." That is not something we want to be caught up in. We don't want to be burned. We don't want to be dissolved. We want to continue to live as we can. Says, "But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." We can look to heaven. We want to escape the negative judgment. We're all going to be judged. But there's a difference between a righteous judgment and a damnation judgment. And we want that righteous judgment, but we got to escape hell's damnation. In Revelation 21, 27, it says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything unclean." Going back to this idea of heaven again, or he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. If we want to escape, then we have to obtain heaven. We have to get there. If not, we have an eternal destruction, one filled with weeping and gnashing of teeth, of burning flames hotter and more intense and eternal. More than we can imagine. We can't really imagine heaven. We definitely really can't imagine the suffering of hell. And we don't want to. Our ultimate goal is to have our final vacation in heaven. That's what we're here on this earth for. To live our life according to God's word. To follow his instruction. So that we can have these things. That we can build our relationships and truly see God and Jesus. And see those who have gone before us who would be in heaven with us. So that our health and our well-being is perfect and renewed. I don't have to worry about the stresses and the worries of this life. To have the greatest adventure that could possibly be. Nothing could be more glorious than what heaven is going to be. And so that we can escape judgment. But it all comes down to you. Can't be me. I can only make sure myself is right. I can only do my best to give my wife and my children guidance, but it has to rest on their shoulders. It has to rest on yours. You have to make that choice. You have to have that desire. We are given the steps in the Bible and what we should do. We have to hear God's word. And then when you open up God's word and you begin to read it, you're hearing it inside of your mind. And when you come to church and worship it, we open up God's word and we study it so you hear it. But then you have to believe it, that there is no doubt in your mind that God is real. He is alive. And that he sent his son down to this earth to die for you so your sins can be forgiven. And he's waiting to be sent back to claim you as his child. To repent of your sins and realize you've done wrong, which we all have and we all continue to do. But once I repent, then I can confess Jesus is the Christ. He is my Messiah that was promised from the beginning of time. He was there with God in heaven, and God sent him down to live on this earth and be tempted like you and I, but conquer sin and never fall to it, unlike ourselves. And then he died and was in the grave for 3 days, and then he conquered death and arose again. And then he ascended into heaven by God's design. And he waits. He is the Son of the true and living God. And then we are told that we are to be baptized. Men and brethren, what shall we do? You need to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Being put into a watery grave and having your sins washed away. Adding you to the kingdom. It's the only way we can get into it. And then we walk. Back to our scripture reading as we finish up this morning. Back in Ecclesiastes. As I said, there's over 600 different scriptures that mention and reference heaven. But it says, also he hath set eternity in their heart. Every single soul that has been created has a desire for a higher being. When we learn the truth and we understand it, we can follow God and dedicate ourselves to following the example that his son has given us. It's up to each and every one of us. If you have anything that needs to be brought forward to the congregation, or if you desire to join that walk and be baptized for the remission of your sins, we offer that opportunity to you this morning. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing?